If you are anything like me, there has been a point in your life where you have wondered, why exactly do Christians pray? Why does anyone pray in general, but why do Christians in particular pray? Especially when you begin to jump into the deepest of theology and you begin to really wrestle with what God's sovereignty means, why God's sovereignty means that, what it means for God to be providential. Why do we pray if God's already worked everything out? The other side of the coin is if you look and you say, well, maybe God hasn't worked everything out, you may wonder why you pray to a deity who is unable to accomplish things. Prayer's a unique thing. And for me, I became a Christian when I was in middle school. I've shared with a lot of you guys before, I was at Vacation Bible Extreme. It was the mid-90s because we spelled words with an X, not with an E, the appropriate way. And while we're there, I remember coming to know the person of Jesus, and I took to the Christian faith pretty quickly in lots of different ways. One, for me, I love the idea of being part of a community. And what I mean by that is I love Sunday school. We did Sunday school. I loved going to what we called Royal Ambassadors, which were basically Baptist Boy Scouts. They gave you patches. I loved everything about church. I loved the idea of sitting around. I loved the idea of learning an adjacent idea of history in regard to the Christian faith. I loved the notion of public speaking. I loved the idea that people were in front of me doing public speaking, even when it was bad. But there was one aspect of the Christian faith I really struggled with. I really struggled with prayer because it was weird and I didn't know what to do with it. Is this a monologue or a dialogue? Does this get above the roof? Where's this going? Why is it going there? Am I in the middle of a soliloquy? What is taking place? Why are we praying? And I'm assuming if you're anything like me, you may have not had every one of those thoughts, because heaven help you if you've had all the thoughts that I've had in my life. But I would assume that you have had some of that run through your mind in regard to prayer. And for being absolutely transparent, there may have even been a moment for you where you looked at your life and you looked at prayer and you thought, this is just weird. This is just weird. I felt the need the other day in consideration of this. Based on this, what should you say is the end goal of your prayer life? If we find this to be a unique concept and we're not sure what to do with it, what is the end goal of your prayer life? So I went where everyone goes to ask questions now. I went to ChatGPT and asked, what is the end goal of your prayer life if your prayers are the following? And I listed off 3 to 4 of the most important things that in general it says that people pray for. What is the end goal of your prayer life if you pray for the following things? Family, wife, kids, meals, and people who are going through difficult things. And according to ChatGPT, which is an algorithm which takes things from all over the internet, and I'm not sure, there may be a robot that takes over the world, I don't know. The end goal of your prayer life is to live, if those are the things you pray for, it says the end goal of your prayer life is to live in continual communion with God, being shaped into Christ's likeness, trusting His provision, and participating in His missions. And I said, ChatGPT, you're being very nice to me. What's the actual end goal of your prayer life if that is what you're praying? Because it's void of certain elements, void of certain aspects. It is leaving out certain things in regard to the Christian faith. What is the end goal if that is the focus of your prayer? The focus of that prayer is you. For us, we have to realize that prayer is an acknowledgement of our actual helplessness. That there is something that we are unable to accomplish. Pew Research, I don't even know who those people are, but they say that 44% of Christians, not in the general public, 44% of people who would proclaim that they were followers of Jesus, they pray once a day. 44%, that's not even half. That's down from 57% in 2007, which means that 56% of Christians are unaware of their need for God. So for our sake, for the time of us gathered together today, we're going to work through an idea as to what prayer is. And as we work through that idea, we're going to look at what scriptures say to us about it. We're joining in a very short text today, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through verse 6. Devote yourself to prayer and stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for us to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains, so that I may make it known as I should, act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of your time, and let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. A couple things at work in that passage that I don't want us to miss. One is, you may say, that's not just about prayer. And the counterpoint would be, this is about the way that prayer should affect every aspect of our existence. The whole of you should be affected by prayer. Well, why do we pray? Because we need certain things. One, we need forgiveness. There is an initial interaction with God when you come to Him in prayer that you need His forgiveness. So for those of us who are followers of Jesus, that means there has been a point for us where we have acknowledged my sin has separated me from God and I need Jesus to save me. Paul asks as he considers where he is in regard to Colossae and the people who are in Colossae, that they would pray for him, that he would be a good news witness to the person of Jesus, which means that there are people who need to know the forgiveness of Jesus. And in the world in which Paul lived, a very pagan culture, people very separated from God, there was an initial pushback against that. Where we live, that may not be the case. Now, it is in groves and small pockets, but we're in Texas, y'all. That's why we say y'all. And not you guys. And as people who pray, and as people who acknowledge our place in this society, in this world, I would hope that we know that we need the forgiveness of Jesus. If our whole idea of being a Christian is tied to the idea of the values that come with getting together in the community, and none of that's wrong, but none of that's ultimate. Jesus needs to save, you need Jesus to save you. Your sin needs to be forgiven by Jesus. An acknowledgement that you are separate from God because of your sin. So we ask God to forgive us of our sin. But I grew up in church. Well, that's great. I'm glad that you grew up in church. And I'm glad that your Sunday morning schedule was filled up so you could get here late. But we need Jesus to save us from sin. I grew up in a Christian. I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't. None of us have always been Christians, with the exception of Jesus, who is Christ. We need Jesus to save us. So if it is part of your rhythm to come to this space each and every Sunday, because it's always been part of your rhythm to come to this space each and every Sunday, but you've never placed your trust in Jesus, you need Jesus to forgive you for your sin. We need His forgiveness. We also need His direction. These are things that we notice and that we can see with prayer. We need the direction of God, and you'll notice that it falls out. It flows out from that passage. We need His wisdom. We need His compassion. We need His peace. We live in a tumultuous world. And it is obvious and evident that as we look at the news this week, how divided our world is, we need to acknowledge that peace can only be found in the person of Jesus. That there is no hope outside of Jesus. There is no future for us outside of Jesus. That there is no unity without Jesus. We need Jesus. So, because of these things, we acknowledge together that we committing to prayer will do the following things. One, committing to prayer will affect your neighbor. Committing to prayer will buy back your time. Committing to prayer will craft your words. ABC, yeah, you know me. That's what we just did right there. Affect your neighbor, buy back your time, and craft your words. Oswald Chambers, who wrote My Utmost for His Highest, a devotion, one of the first ones that we really remember, prayer does not fit us for the greater works. Prayer is the greater work. So when you look to this text and it says that we should devote ourselves to prayer and to stay alert in it with thanksgiving, those aren't separate concepts. Pray. Devote yourself to pray. That's why Jesus says when you pray, pray like this. Devoting yourself to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. To stay alert means that we're asking God to help us to see the opportunities that surround us. That we are seeking after God's presence as we are hoping to be present. That we want God to work in us and through us and make himself clear to those who are outside of us, to those that we interact with. And then it uses the word gratitude. This is an acknowledgement that our ability to even pray is responding to God's goodness toward us. So we can throw up our hands and praise him again and again. Committing to prayer matters. So if we're going to devote ourselves to prayer, I'm just going to ask you, when you're going through your week, how devoted are you to prayer? Because it's hard. There's a point where the Apostle Paul says to the church, labor with me in prayer. Prayer is work because my mind goes other places every day. Prayer is work because it's easier for me to focus on statistics. Prayer is work because I can get caught up in a football game that I probably did not pray enough about. Committing to prayer is essential to us. Following Jesus well in this world. At the same time, he says, pray also for us that God may open a door to us through his word. Committing to prayer will affect your neighbor. It just will. How does it affect your neighbor? But through your presence, because people are drawn to in good, bad. They are drawn toward people who have given their lives over to the idea that I'm going to talk to God about everything. So, there are no points where God wants you to mind your own business in regard to conversation with him. Pray about your shortcomings. Pray about your difficulties. Pray about your kids. Pray about your wife. Pray about your neighbor. Pray about your friends. Pray about your family. Pray, commit to prayer because praying will affect your neighbor. We don't get to praying for our neighbor. We don't get to what you see in verse 3 where it says, pray also for us that God may open a door to us from the word. Without seeking after God to make that possible. Pray for God's work in others through you. So for followers of Jesus, this is not a matter of neutral. It's a matter of you having a kingdom effect or not. The places where you are and the people that you interact with and the conversations that you have, those were given to you by God to have. And God cares enough to put you in those places. So we pray for God's work in others through you. We're going to pray that God would open doors for the gospel for you. That God would give you a chance to interact with your neighbor. And the word neighbor is a big word that can mean almost anybody. Anybody, actually. We can take the almost out. that you would have open doors to have gospel conversations. Those sometimes happen in difficulty and hardship. Those happen when someone's in a celebration season. Those are going to happen regardless. That we would realize that God works through us, and we want to be bold in the way that we affirm all that God has done in us. That we are people who, yes, we were sinful and separated from God, but God has provided for us in Jesus a way to be made whole and right. And God has unified us with Him in a community that has a goal, and that goal is making much of Jesus, whom has told us, pray in my name. And then we would pray that God would save lost people. Again, we go back to what we discussed earlier about the idea that we live in this place where everybody's a Christian because of this, that, or the other thing, and they've lived, laughed, and loved, and put a Bible verse at the end of it. We finished our shiplap season, and we're working through whatever the decor is of the day. I would encourage us as followers of Jesus that we would see that the people that we interact with simply because they speak the same language that we speak doesn't mean they're talking about the same Jesus that we know. I've got this class that I'm teaching on Wednesday nights. I've got some friends that are jumping in with me to help this week. But in this class, we're just walking through cults and world religions, new religious movements, and when you're beginning to have conversations about new religious movements, one of the conversation pieces is that we use that language not to say that it's good, but to say that it's taking the life from Christianity and sucking it dry. So it's almost a parasitical idea. You can tell me that you love Jesus and you talk about Jesus. The Mormons are going to tell you that they know Jesus, but it's a different Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses use the name of Jesus. They actually have a Bible that looks a whole like yours, but there are lots of added words to it. So would we pray that God would save lost people? And on top of that, not just saving lost people, we would pray that God would save lost people who just grew up at Baptist churches and missed Jesus somehow. Or charismatic, or Pentecostal, or Catholic, or whatever. There are lost people all around us. Would we pray that God would give us gospel opportunities for the sake of seeing our lost neighbors come to Jesus, not because this is what Christian, because Jesus gives us direction to care about these things. Committing to pray will also do this. It will buy back your time. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of your time. How much time do you have where you are left to wonder and wander in your thought? Making an effort to, as Paul says in Philippians, don't be anxious, but in everything with prayer and supplication, present your request to the Lord. Buying back our time or making the most of it. Ian Bound says this, prayer makes a godly man and puts within him the mind of Christ, the mind of humility, of self-surrender, of service, of pity, and of prayer. If we really pray, we will become more like God, or we will quit praying. To buy back or buy up your time, it points out that there are no neutral spaces for the follower of Jesus. The places you go, to paraphrase Dr. Seuss, has you where you are with good news intent. Now, the intention of God is for you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to be present there. Well, who are we buying time back from? We're buying time back from the enemy when we pray. Because in the same way that Jesus wants to use the life of every believer, Satan wants to distract you from that. We also want to buy back time from ourselves. We want the time to be made the most of. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't rest, because we should definitely rest. And work a nap in. Those are amazing. But it's us realizing that God has given us the time that we have and the places that we go and the people that we see and the relationships that are present. We want to have the opportunity to walk faithfully and discern opportunities, and we'll be able to discern God's good news opportunities that He provides for us by being committed to prayer. When things are hard, and I know that things are hard for us for different reasons, in different situations, but we will grow in our ability to make the most of our time as we endure trials with patience and joy, as God says in His Word, through prayer. We want to make sure that we're stewarding our talents and our resources, but we do so by asking God, God, show me how to use all that You've given me. Because as we repeatedly say in here, you get one life, that's it. I saw a picture of me from 8 years ago the other day. That doesn't seem that long. My hair was so brown. I'm about to diet like Wayne Newton. Don't waste your opportunities. Just think through what they are. Where are your opportunities? And if you are you have wasted, because some of us are even there, like, I know, man, I'm supposed to do this, but I've already been down this road. I've offended the guys that work for me. I've been hateful. I've been whatever. Well, God is good and gracious enough to forgive you. And there is a potential for you to take steps to fix that. By the grace of God, we fix those things. Not because you're awesome. We want to make the most of our time. Verse 6, also, as we pray, as we devote ourselves to prayer, God's going to shape your words. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious. Seasoned with salt. So that you may know how you should answer each person. That doesn't always sound like me. Which means that there is a struggle and a devotion to prayer on my behalf. And I don't want to assume or jump the gun, but I would assume and say that many of us could say the same things about ourselves. That our words are not always loving, that our words are not always gracious, that our words are not always shaped by the Spirit of God. Which may point to a void in our own prayer lives. A lack of a commitment to pray about everything. We don't get to those words being Spirit-shaped without giving ourselves over to asking the Spirit to shape them. So, how do we pray? Like, what? Okay, that's great. Can you give me some practical examples of what should shape my prayer life? Because here's what happens for me. If you're anything like me, and maybe you are, that you'll go to bed at night and you'll begin to pray something and then you're out. And that's not bad. Maybe the Lord's just taking you to a very peaceful situation as your CPAP settles in. Maybe for you, every time you sit down to pray, you get too busy. There are different things that we can do to be intentional about this. One is, I would say that our prayer should be shaped by what Scripture says. I think that Jesus was really serious when the disciples came to Him and they said, hey, teach us to pray. I don't think they said hey, unless you've got a pretty modern translation. But teach us to pray. The response of Jesus was, when you pray like this. And we do it every week here at our church. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. We forgive our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray that. We are actually following, we are saying a prayer that Jesus told his disciples, do this. Now, is that the only way to pray? Absolutely not. There are multiple scriptures. You can look at the Psalms and find direction for your prayer. You can simply pray the Psalm that's there. But when we look to the Lord's Prayer, one of the things that I love the most about it is almost a way for us to see this has been word for word. Jesus said, pray like this. Well, what's that mean for you and what's that mean for me that we would pray like that? Well, that we would do it. And I'm not saying that every prayer should be Lord's Prayer guided. I would say this, if our only prayer of the Lord's Prayer is what we do in here, you're missing the point because Jesus said, pray like this. So when he says, our Father in heaven, there is an acknowledgement of all that God has done. Hallowed be your name. We want to see that we are acknowledging you, giving credit to you, giving credence to you, seeing that you're at work. We want to be grateful to you because you're the great provider. We actually see that in the prayer too. Your kingdom come. Well, if God's kingdom's going to come, that means that I've got to reassess the way that I see my little kingdom. Your will be done. That means that I have my view of my presence in this world shaped in earth as is in heaven. They traveled about 7 miles. And as much as we understand the world because of a globe, the people that Jesus said this to, they barely left where they grew up. Some of you have gone further than they did. All of you have gone further than they'd ever go. In Lake Jackson as it is in heaven. In Jones Creek. Jesus seems to care about your day to day. A lack of prayer says that you don't. And says that I don't. Give us daily bread is gratitude. Forgive us our debts. I don't want to. Forgive me as I forgive my debtors. I don't want to. Lead me not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. I'm going to go there if not for you, Jesus, so you hold tight to me. So prayer is the work. Prayer is the work. And you, if you're like, man, you just give me a laundry list of things to accomplish in my prayer life, you're not going to do that apart from the Spirit. The Lord works in his people. So I want to do a few things this morning. One is this. I invite you to bow your heads right now. And I'm going to walk through that Lord's Prayer line by line to close us out, and I want you to pray it. But not in the words that I say, and not even saying it out loud. We'll say it later together as a congregation corporately. But I'm going to invite you, as we walk through this, to personalize this prayer as you maybe just a model, a method for devoting yourself to prayer. And I'll even give you some guidance. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Would you, in this moment, if you're a follower of Christ, just acknowledge that God is good and that he's done good things in your life. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth, in Lake Jackson, as it is in heaven. Where are the places that you go? Who are the people that you meet? Where are the interactions that you have? Baseball fields and soccer fields and work and fast food restaurants and La Casona. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, we need you. We need you to provide for us. Please don't let us overlook that. Will we just say that in your own words? Lord, I need you to provide for me. forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, it's an acknowledgement that Jesus has forgiven you. And if that's not true of you, I would invite you to a relationship with Christ. We want to acknowledge that as believers. Lord, your forgiveness is what allows me to talk to you. As we forgive our debtors, who is someone in your life that has wronged you, that has hurt you, that you have wronged, that you've hurt? Would you ask that Jesus would work in that relationship so that it would be restored and made right and made new? Lead me not to temptation. You and I know where we're headed this week, and we know the temptations and the struggles and the frustrations that come with that. Whether they are relational or out of greed. Lust, anger, these. Would we say, God, I want to be pro. I don't want to go there. So we devote ourselves to prayer. But deliver us from evil. Jesus, our only hope is you. And that's why, as a church family, we come to the table each week. And Jared's going to guide us. The tables are at the back of the room this week. We're making that slight adjustment. If you are in a place where you need to find a corner in the room and pray, or you need to ask a friend to pray with you, feel free to do that. Before you go to the table, before Jared guides us on the next steps, if you need me, I'm in the back. I'm at the middle table behind it. I'd love to pray for you. I'm thankful for you. If you've never trusted Jesus, would you, again, first thing out of the gate, you need Jesus to forgive you of your sin. Father, we're going to come to the table in a moment, and as we do, would you work in our hearts? Don't let us get there and take for granted all that you've done. We ask this in Jesus' name.